Lord bless you.
Bless you, man. Well, though living in the UK, you'll hear from this accent. I'm not posh English. I like to consider myself Irish when I travel. It's often easier. Simply because the Irish haven't invaded anyone, so we tend to get along with most people. No, it's a great privilege to be here. As Martin said, we go back a long way, and there are some friendships in your life. You don't have to explain yourself, isn't that right? And you don't have to justify yourself or kind of hide yourself. You can be yourself, and we have that depth of friendship and relationship. And we're really privileged to be here on such a special weekend. Though I have to say, yesterday I was a little bit nervous. I could feel the tension in the air with the chili competition. I'm glad Jesus is still in the throne because Adam has been knocked off his. And I know you had some earthquakes recently, and I just thought maybe I should grab on to something to hold that. So we'll pray for you later, Adam. And if you know any of Neil Anderson stuff, it's step 3 for forgiveness for those who didn't vote for you. It's great to be here. I know this is a great church. I know your heart. I know Pastor Martin and Maya. I know the guys that have gone on before. And I'd really like to publicly honor those who founded this church and who had this vision. Because 15 years ago, we talked about doing this. But for various reasons, it never happened. But you guys did it. So bless you for that. We honour those who've gone before, and obviously a number of them are still involved. And we know the heart really to build that Christ-centred ministry, which is really important, to reach out to those in need for the preaching, the teaching and the evangelism, and to serve the church in Macedonia. I know, as you know, there's lots of people who pass through, but for those who stay and serve the church, Jesus believes in the church, even when others don't. And if you are a regular here and you live here, can I encourage you? I'm a local church pastor. I believe in it. There is a partnership card that really explains some of the heart of the church, some of the vision. If you're not already committed, one of the things about partnership, and we do it in our church, is it gives that spiritual and emotional commitment to a local church where you work through God's desire for you, and we'll share some of that today, through a local church. In Acts 9, verse 26, this has nothing to do for the sermon, this is for free. You get this one for free. Acts 9:27, where it says Paul tried to join the church. The word that's used there, the original language, is of cement, of something that's really concreted together, that's joined together, not in a flimsy way. So I would encourage you to commit to local church, and if that's here, then really do that, because I know it's important to do. And Pastor Martin is giving me some freedom today to kind of break into your series in Romans and just share something that is very simple from the passage that I believe God's placed on my heart for you, that I hope will both encourage you and, as Martin knows, always challenge. I don't preach for information. I preach for transformation. I always look for response because I believe that's what God wants to do. So if you have your Bible, you can turn it on. And for those of you who are younger, we even have a print edition. So I just really want to read one verse that it's one of those key verses, and certainly is in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And I want to just share some simple thoughts with you. Philippians 3, verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenwards in Christ. And I just want to draw three simple points from this. Firstly, Paul says, I press on. And that suggests to me that we have a decision to make. When Paul says, I press on, we have a decision to make, because we all have history. We all have a background for many of that we wouldn't want people to know. We wouldn't want it plugged into the projector, would we? And for people to know our background in history, some of that is because it would reveal our pride. Now I know Macedonians are proud people, aren't they? The pride of it. No, Maya's shaking her head. That just reveals her pride, by the way, but there you go. Proud people and a great sense of history and tradition. And Paul identified that in his own life back in verses 4 and 5 and 6. He talks about, if anyone wants to talk about their history and their tradition, come on. He says, look at me. Tribe of Benjamin, I was an Israelite. I know that stuff, he said. I know what it is to have history. I know what it is to have tradition. But he says, I put it aside. Because it doesn't count for anything in comparison to knowing Christ. It doesn't bring any righteousness of our own. Listen, I come from a land that doesn't forget easily. 800 years of rape and pillage by the English. That's a little bit of a joke, but Ireland has a history that's divided, and people know their tradition. People don't forget easily. People know their church, and you know, it's there. And Paul says, do you know what? That counts for nothing before God in terms of righteousness. Doesn't matter your denomination. Doesn't matter where you were baptized. Doesn't matter if you've signed the dotted line and you're a member of a great church. Those things don't matter when it comes to righteousness. It's what God has done in Jesus Christ. And as I learned, and Bill Hybels says, that the difference between religion and Christianity is two letters. Religion is about what we do. Christianity is about what Jesus has done. What he's done for us. So we can't come with our own righteousness and our own history and our own tradition. Paul says, I count it as rubbish. And he uses a very unpleasant word to describe that. We've sanitized it up, but it's not pleasant. He says, in fact, the Bible elsewhere says, all our righteousness is like filthy rags in his sight. So we can't come to church and say, well, of course, I'm proud of my history and I can bring that to God and he'll accept it. But on the other side, we can't come and say, well, you know, I'm too bad. There's nothing. If people knew what I was really like, they wouldn't want me in this church. Or if God is not under any illusions about us. God's not disillusioned with us because he was never under any illusions. He knows what we're like. And we need to come to the fact that actually our past doesn't define us. Whether that's good or whether that's bad. And Paul comes and he uses the analogy of runners and the athletic games, of course, that was very common at the time. And they run for a very temporary prize, a laurel wreath that they would have had pressed on their head. And he talks about this idea of pressing on, and it's a couple of times in this passage. And it's that idea of a runner straining. Do you know what is coming to the finish line and you see them, a good runner? They don't just casually walk over the line, do they? They're straining every muscle, every sinew, because it's such fine margins between winning and losing. And he's saying, I'm straining, I'm pressing on, I'm pushing ahead. It's full tilt. And I wonder, does that describe our relationship with God? We have the decision to make about our past, and are we pursuing Christ? Paul said he persecuted the church. He knew his history. He knew where he'd come from. He describes himself elsewhere as the chief of sinners. As well as the pride, he knew the faults he had made. But he said, I'm pressing on. I'm straining towards that prize. I wasn't around, and I'm not even sure if Martin was. But in 1954, there was what was called the Miracle Mile. You may remember, some of you, in Vancouver, British Columbia. John Landy and Roger Bannister were racing together, and it was that time where they were thinking, no one can break the 4-minute mile. And they're running, and Landy's leading the whole way, but suddenly as they come into the final bend, he just looks over his shoulder, he gets distracted, he wants to know where Roger Bannister is, and Bannister just passes him. And that's a lesson to us all. Sometimes we're so distracted how other people are running the race. Come on, look at Peter and John. Peter's restored by Jesus into ministry. And Jesus says to him, by the way, Peter, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to be led where you don't want to go. And Peter kind of thinks for a minute and says, Well, I don't mind that, but what about him? We don't mind having a hard time as long as someone else is having a hard time, huh? Come on, let's be honest. We're in church. And so we kind of think, what about him? And Paul says, run your race. Run your race. God knows your past. God knows your history. But you have a decision to make, both in terms of the good stuff and the bad stuff. Don't be looking over your shoulder. Run your race. Press on towards the prize. In fact, the Bible says, do not dwell on the past. Now, but Isaiah 43 says, don't dwell on the past. God says, I'm doing a new thing. God wants to do a fresh thing. I believe that's through ICS as well. Psalm 32, verse 2 says this, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. We sang that song. Do you know what? If you can't sing It's Well With My Soul, yeah, check your pulse. Huh? Because it's just one of those songs, isn't it? Every sin nailed to the cross, we bear it no more. We don't live in condemnation. We don't live in guilt. We don't have to live in shame because of what Jesus has done. We're pressing on. Peter himself, and he should know this, he said, 2 Peter 1 verse 9, he says, we've been purified from our past sins. And Peter should know, he made enough of them, didn't he? He only ever opened his mouth to change feet. He was always getting it wrong. And he says, we've been purified from our past sins. And maybe you're here this morning and you look at your life and maybe this week, maybe in this last year, maybe in this last 24 hours, you know you're not living a life worthy of the calling you've received. Do you know what? I meet a lot of Christians in my travel and they live with a sense of regret. They do. And the enemy kind of contains them and limits their life. And they have a mindset of, if only. If only I hadn't, or if only I had. And I find lots of Christians can let the enemy keep them contained in that. If only. And I want to say to you this morning that that is not the answer to your past. It's not if only. We don't need to live in regret. We need to live in repentance. And there's a difference. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn there with me. Just briefly look at 2 Corinthians verse 7, you can read the whole passage, verses 7 to 11. He said, for you became sorrowful. I'm happy. He writes a difficult letter to them. Not because you were sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, so you were not harmed by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Do you know what? If you live in regret, you will never fulfill your potential in God. It will contain you. It will limit you. So what do you do with the stuff that you've done wrong? What do you do with the stuff that you're struggling with? You come to a place of repentance. And Paul goes on to talk about that, what that repentance is. The alarm, the desire to put things right, the desire to get in that right place with God. So folks, I want to say to you, about your past, you have a decision to make. And if you're struggling with some stuff in the present, don't live in regret, or even with stuff in the past, don't live in regret, live in repentance. Paul says, I press on. So we have a decision to make. Secondly, he says, I press on to win the prize. To me, that suggests that we have a destiny to fulfill. I believe each of us have a call and a plan in the purpose of God. I heard about a report this week that neuroscientists, I know some of you are doctors, I don't know if there's anyone in that particular field, but there's a doctor that's done some studies and said that our brains are actually hardwired for joy. Isn't that interesting? Our brains are hardwired for joy. That we function best in joy when we're joyful. And it's interesting in Philippians, what's the key word? Joy. And that's not because everything's going well. Paul's in prison. There's no satellite television on a snooker table. Huh? This is a Roman prison. He's chained. And we know from Acts, he's singing hymns of praise to God. He's worshipping in the middle of it. So don't think, oh, it's okay for those guys in the Bible. It's okay for Paul, that great apostle. No, he's in difficult circumstances. But he comes and he says, I have a destiny fulfilled. And I want to suggest to you this morning that when we are in the center of God's will, that when we're in God's purposes, that brings us joy. It does. Even when it's difficult, we know there's a joy. Last night, I spent with Zoki and Orla from the Elam Church, and after this service and prayer, I'm going to speak at them as well. And I could see the joy they had in the midst of the difficult circumstances with their son. He was in a coma for 17 days, but God gave them great peace. And yesterday, he started to walk for the first time. Amazing. They know God's given them back to them. And I was amazed at the peace and the joy they had. Obviously, there's practical things to do, and it's a process they have to go through. But what joy in the middle of it. We have a destiny and a calling. You have a destiny and a calling as a church. And Paul reflects back on his own destiny and calling in Acts chapter 9. This is his kind of salvation. And Ananias comes to him and the Lord said, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the people of Israel. Come on, if you get that as a prophetic word over your life, it's woohoo! That's great, isn't it? We would be happy with that. We'd be writing that verse. We'd be putting it on our fridge. We'd be putting it on our wall. We'd say, come on, God, bring it on. But the verse continues. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And folks, I believe we need to have that balance even about our destiny. With a passion, I hate that whole health and wealth stuff. I do. Because it's a distortion of what the Bible says. Have these guys never read Paul's experience? Have they never read the stuff in the gospel? He's a great church planter. He sees amazing things, but he's shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. All of the things. But he knows it's part of his destiny. He knows that God is with him. The Lord stood by his side. He said, 2 Timothy 4:17, he said, everyone deserted me. Everyone left me. But the Lord stood at my side so that through me the gospel might be fully proclaimed. Paul knew what it was to suffer, but he knew his destiny. He says in Acts chapter 20, he says, I'm compelled by the Spirit. He said, I know suffering awaits me in Jerusalem. I know what I'm facing. The others were warning him, don't go there, don't go. No, it's going to be tough for you. They're going to seize you. Paul says, listen, I know, but I'm compelled by the Spirit. He had been taken hold of by Jesus. What grips you? Do you know, we live, particularly in the Western world, we medicate ourselves with entertainment, don't we? Come on, let's be honest. We medicate ourselves with entertainment. And I see some Christians who are more compelled by arranging their schedule around the latest television program or a series that they're watching rather than pursuing God. Now, I like television, I like movies. Nothing wrong with those things. But what are you compelled by? What is the driving? What is the motivating factor? Paul says in Romans 15, he says, I have fully proclaimed the gospel all the way round. And if you read the area, he said, there's nowhere else for me left to preach the gospel, so I'm going somewhere else. He was a pioneer. Some of you may have that pioneer spirit, and you're restless at times, and sometimes you think, I wish you could settle down. Why? Come on, seriously. Don't medicate your passion. Fuel it. Fan it into flame. Isn't that what Paul says to Timothy? Fan into flame the gift of God within you. Don't try and medicate it. Fuel your passion for God because you know you're living with that sense of destiny. And if you live with that sense of destiny, if you're moving towards that prize, then you know it will involve hardship. You know it will involve suffering. But that's okay because he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. That's all we have. We don't have the promise of an easy life. I've just come back from a ministry trip to Pakistan. And people there told me in Lahore at Easter time, there was a bomb blast for some terrorists. 70 people were killed. And people were saying to me, don't go. It's dangerous. I said, well, Let me tell you a couple of things. I'm Irish. I lived in Belfast. I was brought up in that, so doesn't worry me. Not take unnecessary risks, but doesn't worry me. Secondly, I know how the media portrays things, so it's not always what people think. And thirdly, my times and seasons are in God's hands. Not a terrorist, not a criminal. My times and seasons are in God's hands. God's told me to go, and I went. But while we were there, two churches were attacked and 16 Christians were killed. That's the reality. But in the midst of that, it was probably my single most fruitful ministry trip in 25 years. Incredible healings, blind people seeing, and I've had some stuff documented from doctors. People have had scans before they were prayed, went back to the doctors, been re-scanned. I have the PDFs sitting on my desk. Just astounding miracles. One Muslim lady doctor said, "I don't understand this. This is a miracle." But in the midst of that, I've never met such openness, but I've also seen significant opposition. And folks, if you're living in a kind of dreamland where God's spoken into your life and you think, well, it's all going to be wonderful, and we kind of just float through life, you know, if you've ever seen Peter Pan, you know, sprinkle that magic dust and we kind of fly away to Never Never Land. Any of you who've been here in Macedonia for any length of time know that isn't true, is it? That isn't true in the life of the church. It isn't true in your ministry. There's great opportunities. God blesses, but it's in the midst of that opposition as well. Do you have a clear sense of purpose in your life? Rick Warren, who wrote Purpose Driven Life, says this: without a clear purpose, you have no foundation on which to base your decisions, allocate your time, and use your resources. Without a purpose, you have no foundation on which to base decisions, allocate your time, and use your resources. So what is your motivating factor? What is that driving factor? Is your eyes on the prize? And that doesn't matter whether you're 15 or 50. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. What is that destiny that He wants to bring into your life? And if you know it, maybe you're struggling with it. Maybe it is that difficult season, that difficult period, and we all go through them. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 verse 18, wage warfare with the prophetic words that have been given over your life. It's a battle, isn't it? Macedonia is a battle. I know that. It's a spiritual battle. With folks praying for you, praying for us, praying for this trip. Because I know Macedonia is a spiritual battle. That's why you have to wage warfare with what God has given you. There is a battle. Go back and look at those things that God has said in your life. What about your destiny as a church? I'm thankful personally for ICS. I know you're a blessing to others. I know you're a blessing to the church. I know you serve. And when I look back, I think we didn't do it, but God had a plan and purpose. You guys did it. And I bless you for it. But what about the next 10 years? What about going forward? You say, well, I won't be here in 10 years. But you know, people who plant trees may never live under its shade. But you're sowing into the next generation. You're sowing in those seeds. And if we sow into righteousness, Paul says if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap. So even if you're not going to be here, you can set your course. You can put into that destiny. And I humbly suggest to you that Macedonia doesn't need a church to settle. Doesn't need to say, well, I've been here 10 years. Let's just take it easy for a while. We don't need that in the UK. I consider myself a missionary to England. England is very anti-Christian. It is. The laws that have been set up, the way things are happening, people are surprised when I tell them some of those things. So we need to push forward. We need to pioneer some stuff as well. And we're seeking to do that. We're launching some healing on the streets things. We believe in that. If you look at what Jesus did, He did three things. Matthew 4:23 is one example. Preaching, teaching, healing. You look at the pattern of Jesus' ministry. That's what He did a lot of time. Preaching, teaching, and healing. And I want to humbly suggest to you not to settle as a church. Not even to settle and say, well, this is nice, isn't it? can I have some volunteers? 4 or 5 people. Just come up to the front. Don't worry, you won't be embarrassed. Just 4. Thank you, Brian. There's a pioneer. A couple of thank you guys.
That could be the only
girl. Come on.
Well, you can bring the sense to them. Okay. What I want you to do is stand in a circle. That's all. Very simple. I'm Irish, so it needs to be. Stand in a circle. And link arms. Hold hands if you're comfortable. I didn't want to say that it was all men, but you know. Now, this is what we do in church so much. We naturally face inwards, don't we? Told you to stand in a circle. We naturally face inwards. And fellowship is good. It's right to be committed. It's right to be a partner in the church. And if you're not, you should be. But there's a different way to have fellowship. There's a different way to be close. How can we do it? How can we maintain those bonds of unity and the spirit of peace?
Turn around.
There's a song in there, isn't there? Okay. You can take hands again. You still have to hold hands. So we can maintain fellowship. We can maintain unity. But the direction in which we face is important. And I want to encourage you. Thanks, guys. Such a simple illustration, isn't it? But our natural inclination is to face inwards. It's to protect ourselves. It's to look. And I want to encourage you as a church to be an outward-facing church. I'm going to throw something into the mix and you have to test it. You have to weigh it up before God because you're the ones that will have to live it. As I was praying and seeking God, I actually thought, you know what? This church could plant 3 other churches in the next 10 years.
Amen.
Why not? Why not?
Why not
indeed?
Why
not?
Why not 5?
Why not 5? If you have faith for 5, go for 5. But 3 churches in the next 10 years is doable. Not leaving it to someone else. Not saying, well, this is nice. We have our coffee and our cake and our chili cook-offs. All of which are great, by the way. I love food. You look at Jesus and evangelism. 5 of the 7 times he does evangelism around food. Now, you have an advantage in Macedonia because you're so relationally orientated. Because you are so focused on food. In England, the Englishman's home is his castle. You may have heard that saying. When we first came to England, people invited you around for a cup of tea. You literally got a cup of tea. In Ireland, when you come round for a cup of tea, whatever time of the day, it's a full spread. It's full on food, whatever time of the day or night. And we thought, these English people, they're so rude. And there was something about culture. You have an advantage in your culture around relationship, around food. But I really want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Not just to say, what can we do here in the next 10 years? What do we need to achieve? But how can we birth new churches? How can we plant? How can we fulfill our destiny to serve this country? Finally, I want to suggest the simple last point. The prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ. God has called me heavenwards in Christ suggests a direction to maintain. Someone has said the closest we get to perfection is when we're filling in a job application form. Other than that, we're not so perfect. And the idea of the prize is sometimes in a special occasion, they may have had the presentation from the emperor. They may have been called into the emperor's box and they would have had that prize. But it withered, it faded away. That's why Paul says, we will be given a crown that won't fade away, spoil or perish. We were talking yesterday about rewards, weren't we? It's a really important theme in the New Testament. Look it up. Look up the idea of crowns. Great little word study. The crown of life, the crown of righteousness, all those crowns. There is a reward, there is a prize. What is Paul talking about here? He says, I haven't arrived, I know it. He was aware of his own failings, he was aware of his own struggles at times. But the prize isn't getting to heaven. You know that? It's not like an insurance claim, whoa, I'm covered. You know, I've signed on the dotted line, I'm saved, now I can relax. It's not an insurance policy. The prize actually is Jesus himself. Amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I want to know even as I'm known. He says, we only see in a dark glass, darkly now. We don't have a full revelation of who Jesus is and that glory. But he says, one day we will. One day. So the prize is not getting to heaven. The prize is Jesus himself. And Paul says, the singular, most passionate focus for him was to know Christ, to be known by Christ, the power of his resurrection, though we'll see it fully one day. We need that hope. Macedonia needs that hope. Because there is despair. There is hopelessness. There is people who are broken. And so often we focus on the now. That's why people are obsessed with their image. Whether that's having a meal in the right restaurant or sitting at the right cafe and looking good. Or whether that's as far as getting plastic surgery. People do that, don't they? People are obsessed by their image and how they look. But people need true hope. And we find that in the gospel because we know there is a future. We know there is a heaven. We know the trumpet will sound one day. We know there is an eternal perspective. And then in the midst of that hopelessness, in the midst of people trying to medicate and entertain themselves, the final salvation will come when Jesus returns in glory. Paul knows for him what I do matters. That's why he fully proclaimed the gospel. But who I am matters more. Because what we do flows out of who we are.
That's right.
It does.
That's right.
And I've met too many people who want to be a Christian, but don't want to be Christ-like. It's a challenge, isn't it? They want to be Christian, maybe because of some kudos, because maybe they think there's a morality with it and it looks nice and Christians have a nice life, but they don't really want to be Christ-like. It can't be, brothers and sisters. It's just not possible because knowing Christ is the goal. As I've travelled around the world, I have to say with much shame that in my own kind of denomination, Elam Pentecostal, and guys I've met, that sometimes the Pentecostals have a shallow spirituality. They shout, they sing, they dance, they do all the things, and I love all of those things. I love worship. I love experiencing God. But sometimes there's no depth to their spirituality. They're not focused on being conformed to the image of Christ. In Pakistan, they turn the volume up. Their idea is if they've all the lights on the sound desk flashing, that's a good sign. And it's like, that's just gone through the wax in my ears. That's penetrating my brain. They think feedback is a great thing. And in one meeting, if the guy shouted hallelujah once, he shouted it 20 times. And I love the Lord and I think we should shout hallelujah more often, but I could have wrung his neck. Because I'm thinking, come on guys, where's the depth of your spirituality? Where's the commitment to his word? Where's the commitment to be Christ-like? And I have to tell you, in my own life, God is challenging me. I'm meditating and I'm memorizing James chapter 3 at the minute. And if you look at James chapter 3, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? James says, don't presume to be teachers because you're going to be judged more strictly. And then he goes on, verse 16, 17, says, who is wise and understanding among you? And of course, all pastors and Bible teachers would like to think, well, I know one or two things. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? And he goes on to talk about what is real wisdom from God. And he says, do you know what? If you harbor envy, if you harbor any sense of jealousy in your heart, if you harbor selfish ambition, don't deny it and don't boast about it. Just recognize that's wisdom that's not from God. It's from your own selfish desires or from the devil. And then he goes on to say, what is the wisdom that comes from God? It's first of all pure. And God's been challenging me on my motives. Does he ever do that to you? Challenging you on why you're doing things. Because you can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And God's been nailing me and saying, how's your motive there? Why are you sharing that? Why are you doing that? Why are you involved in that? And then it's peaceable. It's easy to get offended, isn't it? Some people make it an art form, but it's easy to get offended. Paul and James comes in and says, be considerate, be peace-loving, build those relationships together. That's one of the reasons why I love part of your vision statement, because you do believe in unity. You do believe in the church. The whole church is not one denomination. I believe that's honoring to God. I believe it's what Jesus prayed for. But I know in my own life, God challenges. Your being with God, or lack of being with God, will eventually triumph your doing for God every time. And so my challenge to you is, what are you pursuing? What is the prize? What is the direction of your life? We're doing a series at the minute, back at home, called Habits That Transform. And I just, if you're taking notes, you can look this up and follow this up. I believe Jesus wants transformation in six areas of our life. What does it mean to be Christ-like? What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? What are the marks of a disciple? Here's six for you. Number one, it means a transformed mind, believing what Jesus believed about God's will, about God's purposes, about ourselves. Number two, it's transformed character, living the way Jesus lived. Number three, it's transformed relationships, loving the way Jesus loved. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Transformed habits. Number four, training themselves as Jesus trained himself in the disciplines of prayer and fasting and giving, all of those things. Transformed service, ministering as Jesus ministered. Transformed influence, leading the way Jesus led. And all of those things don't happen overnight, do they? It's a lifelong process. The Bible word that it uses is the process of sanctification. I know you'll talk about those things later on in Romans, and justification, sanctification, and all of those things that are great theological terms, and we know that it is the process of life. But here's one thought I want to leave with you. It's being trained in those things. It's not trying. It's being trained. Because if we try, have you ever tried harder to be a good Christian? You know, it's kind of like, it doesn't work, does it? If we try, you know, we understand with Paul, the good that I do, you know, and the stuff I want to do, I don't do it, and the stuff I don't want to do, it's there present with me, Romans 7. And Paul comes and says, you know, do you know what? We don't have to try, but we can train ourselves in godliness in the process. We overestimate what can happen in a day and underestimate what can happen in a year. So my encouragement to you is to build those habits, build those Christ-like disciplines into your life. An associate of Mother Teresa once said, she's free to be nothing, so God can use her for anything. But that requires us humbling ourselves before God, doesn't it? That requires that transformation from the inside out. So as we close, I want you to consider some things. Maybe today you do need to repent. Let's just be honest about that. Maybe stuff from your past where you're living in regret and God says, no, come to a place of repentance. Maybe it's stuff you're proud of. Maybe it's stuff you're definitely not proud of. Maybe it's a mindset that's limiting you, that actually is not what God thinks about you, and you need to repent of that today. Maybe you have a decision to make not to live with the regret of the past. Secondly, maybe you need to renew something. Maybe you need to renew that passion to Christ, that commitment to follow Him when no one else is watching, when no one else sees, following and obeying Him. If you want a little study that you can do on your own, look at the seven commands of Christ. Easy to follow, I'm not so sure. But Jesus gives us seven commands to follow Him. It's not rocket science. You can go and look them up. You have a destiny to fulfill as an individual and as a church. Will you embrace it? Will you press on to it? And then finally, maybe you need to receive. Maybe you are spiritually dry. Maybe you lack that passion for the things of God. Maybe you're just feeling a little bit jaded and faded in your walk with Him. Paul comes from his own experience and says, be filled with the Spirit. Those of you who study your Bible know that that's not a one-off experience. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, they're filled with the Spirit twice in one day. And then they spoke the Word of God boldly. It's interesting. Look at the book of Acts. It's not about tongues. Don't get hung up on tongues. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts, it says they spoke the word of God boldly. So we need the filling of the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God boldly, to be refreshed, to have that sense of purpose in our life. And in Ephesians 5 verse 18, the original language suggests a number of things, and one of those things is that it's an ongoing, continuous experience. It's not a one-off. It's something we need to come again and afresh to God. It's also, Holy Spirit is someone that we receive. We welcome Him into our life. And I've traveled in many different countries, and Martin knows what I'm going to say about this. And I've talked to people, and they've said, yeah, I'm open to the Holy Spirit. If God wants to do something, He can do it. But you know what? We need to pursue these things. We need to pursue the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because it's in the benediction, the love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're happy with those. But it also talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That word fellowship is a partnership. It's a two-way thing. And I wonder, are we willing to allow the partnership of the Holy Spirit in our life? Are we willing not just to passively say, oh, okay, well, He can do it if He wants. He knows where I am. Have you heard that? Have you said that? I actually think that as David said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. So I want to encourage you this morning from this simple thing to press on, whether you need to repent, whether you need to renew, whether you need to receive. Do it today. As the prophet Nike said, just do it. Be blessed in Jesus' name.